Thank you for this day. Thank you for just the privilege it is to come and gather in your house with your people, to fellowship together, to worship together, to hear you together. And so, Father, I pray that this morning that's what it would be all about, is hearing you. That no matter what I say, people will hear from you, that the Holy Spirit will impress upon their hearts and their minds what they need this morning, and then also what they need to act on. And so, Father, we give this morning to you. Will you use it for your honor and glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our read-through chronologically, and as you'll see, now that we're in the New Testament, covering so much stuff in a week, it's just crazy. But that's the way it goes. Feel free to continue reading your Bible through the next year. You know, you can slow down and read it longer. Continue to read your Bible through the next year. You know, you can. So in looking at and really praying about what God wanted me to speak on this morning, ended up with this huge chunk of scripture. And so we're going to actually be looking at John chapter 6, looking at 24 through 69. There's a lot of scripture there, and I'm going to use part of it as an intro and then kind of work into the main body of the message. So starting off, kind of some background on what's going on here. So looking back at John chapter 5, verse 18, we see that the religious leaders are wanting to take Jesus out. And the reason for that is, well, he broke the Sabbath, but the real reason in the end of the verse there, John 15, 18 says, also, he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God, which was a very cultural Jewish thing for a son to say that he is the son of. Basically, they're saying he's the same as. And so when Jesus is saying God is my Father, he was saying I and the Father are the same. That we are one, which he does say. And with that, the religious leaders were like, yep, we need to take this guy out. You know, this is blasphemy. And so they wanted to take him out, even though they saw the miracles and things that he was doing. The next part goes into then feeding the 5,000, where Jesus is speaking, and there's a huge crowd there of 5,000 men. So more than likely, there was like maybe 15, 20,000. People there. And so he fed them. He then sends his disciples. He goes off to a lonely place to be by himself. His disciples, which I find this very interesting, his disciples leave. It doesn't say anything about that he told them to leave. They just get in boats and go. It's like, oh, okay. You would have thought they would have waited for him, but. So then this is the part then where Jesus walks on the water. So they're out struggling against the storm, and Jesus comes walking along on the water to catch up with them because they left him. Then it moves into the some of these people who knew that Jesus had not gone with them, and they're starting to look around for him, and they're wondering, where the heck did he go? We want to hear more. Or really what they wanted was more bread. So they get in their boats and they take off and they go look for him. And that's where we're going to pick it up here. So this is John chapter 6, verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Jesus then speaking to them says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. (clears throat) And then he goes on to talk about this issue of bread. But the thing is here, what they wanted to do, basically they're like, wow, this guy can feed us? Well, he needs to be a king. You know, we want to put him in charge. We want to have him, you know, be the main dude. But really they were basing it on their stomachs. They weren't necessarily basing it on who he really said he was and the things that he had done. You know, and from their standpoint, I'm sure the rumblings went through the crowd, but they wouldn't have personally witnessed him making more bread. You know, there would have been just a select few that really saw what was going on, that, well, there's only this many loaves and this many fish, and all of a sudden he's feeding tens of thousands. But I'm sure, you know, the rumors would have started rippling through the crowd of here's really what happened. The people wanted to make him king because he fed them. You know, and don't we kind of come to God that way so many times? Well, God, this is not so much what I need, but what I want. God, won't you provide that for me? You know, the great-grandfather in the sky that wants to give me stuff. And that tends to be the dominant theme so many times, I think, of our lives is, you know, feed me. Feed me. Where in reality, our greatest need is forgiveness of sin. That's our greatest need. Jesus goes on to talk to them about eternal works. Verse 27, he says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore, they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This is what God wants you to do. Believe in him who God the Father sent. He sent the Son, Jesus, who was God and man. There's some maybe in the crowd who hadn't necessarily witnessed the feeding of the people, because he went to Capernaum, so now he's in a different place. Some of those people would have went, but there's probably some people there who are just hearing about what happened. And I think that's where this statement comes from in verse 30, where they say to him, What then do you do for a sign so that we may believe you? What work do you perform? So they're looking for Jesus to do a miracle, something extraordinary, to prove who he was. Even though there would have been some there who would have witnessed what Jesus did. They wanted, really, what did they really want? They wanted bread like everybody else got. Yeah, feed us. Give us stuff that provides for us. So this is the backdrop to when Jesus is now going to really get into some heavy, deep stuff. And I don't know if you caught this week as you were reading through this section, but there's some really difficult stuff that Jesus is going to talk about here. And it's not just the issue of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but there's some other real deep things here. So Jesus says to them, because he understands really what they're looking for, Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven," because they referred back to the manna, "but it is my Father who gives you true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." So they say to him, "Lord, give us that bread." And Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. Jesus is the one who came to give life, to give life. The sustenance of life, the bread. Verse, jumping ahead a little bit, just, excuse me, verse 51, the end of verse 51. The bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is the bread of life. They are to believe in Jesus to have eternal life. Verse 40 says, for this is the will of my Father. He's saying this again. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him on the last day. So he's speaking really some of this deep theological stuff that he's speaking. These are just average people. So he's already talking about things that are starting to hurt their brain. I mean, it's going to get worse. But he's already laying some things out there that they're just having a hard time grappling with. And the thing that you have to realize here is, for hundreds of years, they've been taught by the religious leaders, but what they've been taught is tradition. They've not really been taught Scripture that well, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all about tradition and doing all these different things. There was somewhere like 625 traditions that they were supposed to do to be able to please God. And yet what Jesus says here, believe in me. Believe in the one that God sent. That is the work of God. That is God's will. None of all that other stuff. Verse 41, it says some of them start to grumble about him. And the reason they were was because they knew who he was. From a human standpoint, they knew who he was. They knew where he came from. They knew his family. It says in verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come out of heaven? Well, he's going to tell you. And Jesus answers them and says, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to Jesus unless God the Father draws them. We as human beings aren't capable of comprehending what God did and who God is. That there's an act of God on us to even help us believe. Amen. The Holy Spirit somehow works, even though he's not present in us prior to our salvation, somehow he is working to cause us to understand. This idea of Jesus as a man versus Jesus as God, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying, that he came from heaven. Only the sovereignty of God can explain their persistent unbelief and rejection of Jesus, and only the sovereignty of God can explain the conversion of a lost sinner. God is in control. God is the one who draws people to himself. Jesus now kind of revisits this whole bread idea again. in verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So, kind of put yourself in their shoes as Jesus is saying this. They're trying to comprehend this. Okay, wait a minute. Okay, he's bread. And now he's saying that his flesh is the bread. I mean, he's leading them into something even bigger here. And they're trying to figure this out in their little finite human brains. Because there's going to have to be a sacrifice made for sin, which they already understand that part of it. He goes on to say, then the Jews began to argue with one another. This is verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. Okay, now their minds are really blown. They're just like, what? Yeah, we're going to cannibalize this guy? What's the deal? This is freaking them out. I mean, you can imagine. I mean, really, as you read this, it should have freaked you out. It's weird. You know, but he's talking in spiritual terms also here. The part in all that I want you to catch is that idea of abiding in him, living in him, participating with him. And this is the picture he's giving, is literally eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And like I said earlier when we talked about communion, he's not talking about communion here. That's not what this is about. This is literally about him being the bread of life and that they have to partake of him to be saved. That's what he's talking about. And they're struggling with it. They're having a hard time. Verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Well, in the Greek, it has this idea of it's hard to stomach. It's almost repulsive. Which to them it would have been to think about that, eating flesh, drinking blood. That sounds weird. That doesn't sound like that's something we should be doing. Even though it probably wasn't too long back in their history when they were worshiping idols, they were doing some pretty disgusting things. A little bit ironic, maybe. I want to take you back to the parable of the sower right here, because I think it explains some of what's going on. So the parable of the sower went out to sow some seed. And what happened is the seed reacted differently, right? To the different kinds of soil and the different things were going on. So he goes out and he sows the seed. So I'm just going to go into the part where he explains it. So this is Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. But I'm going to go down to 14 where Jesus explains what the parable is about. So the sower sows the word. So the word of God, he goes out and he's telling people about God, about Jesus. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So there's one group. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they heard the word, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Another group. And others are the ones whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitful of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 20, and those, the next group, and those are the ones whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So as we get into this part where he's got disciples that are struggling over what he's saying, it's exactly what he's talking about in here, the sower, that they're all at different places. And some of them have accepted Jesus for different reasons than others. Whoa, he can give us bread? I'm going to follow him. Oh, wait a minute. Now he's talking about some gross, got to eat him and drink him, and ew, that's just weird. I don't know that I want to follow him. Oh, he's not going to give us bread? Well, heck with him. I'm going to go somewhere else. You know, it's just the different reactions of people. Jesus goes on to say, back to John 6, he says, being conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, he says to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then? If you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, remember that statement they made? Well, wait a minute. This is Jesus. What do you mean he came out of heaven? That's craziness. We know who this guy is. We know his family. He's not God. This is crazy. And Jesus is telling them, I'm going to really blow your mind. He says, what's going to happen when you really see who I am? You see me going back to the Father. You think this whole eating flesh and drinking blood is strange? Wait till you see who I really am. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So they're really struggling with what he's saying now. They're like, man, we don't get this. We don't understand this. And since we don't understand it, we're going to leave. We're not necessarily even going to try to understand it. And we're going to see a huge contrast when he goes to the 12 and talks to them. How can this guy, this person we know, how can he be God? That can't be possible. Look at other religions of the world. Only Christianity has a Savior who is God, who even claimed to be God. We, as human beings, we would rather have a God in our image, rather than submit to a God who will conform us to his image. Much easier to have a God in my image than to actually have a God who is hard to comprehend, who wants to conform me to his image. That sounds like it could be painful. And it is. Jesus now turns to the 12, verse 67, and he says to them, "You do not want to also leave, do you?" Simon Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter's response basically is, there's nothing out there any better. Even though you're saying some stuff that's really hard, that I'm having a hard time understanding, it's still better than what I've been hearing my whole life. It's still better than that. Now, one of the things that just dawned on me this morning as I was reviewing my notes, this Holy One of God, I wish it would have struck me sooner because I really wanted to kind of delve in and see, was Peter actually making the statement that he believed Jesus was God? Or was he making a statement saying, well, you're like a prophet. You know, you were sent by God. Little side note, that one was free. You can dig into that one yourself. So Peter speaking for the disciples, saying, there's no other better option. Even though, you know, the stuff that we've seen and the stuff that we've heard, there's some really difficult stuff in there, we still would rather follow you. And even the disciples are going to continue to struggle. They're going to continue to struggle with who Jesus really is. They're going to see things and they're going to go, whoa, how do you do that? He's God. And they're still going to struggle with it. And part of that reason I really believe the disciples struggled continually with who Jesus was, there was no Holy Spirit within them yet. They hadn't been given the Holy Spirit, so they didn't have the complete understanding. Even though they were seeing it, they were having a hard time understanding it. Romans 6:23 says, we all deserve death because of sin. We all deserve death because of the sin. But it's by faith in the flesh and blood of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, believing that he was raised again, that we're saved. Believing that he physically could have been a sacrifice for sin and was a sacrifice for sin. And our belief in that. And that we are then to partake of the bread of life. In other words, we're to participate with him. We're to enter in. We're to abide with him. To live with him. To be like him. That's what he's calling us to be. To be like him. He talks about, you know, I and the Father are one. And he calls us to abide with them, to live with them. And there's also a price that we will have to pay as a disciple. If we truly want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and participate in his flesh and blood, there's going to be a sacrifice. That there's going to be a cost that has to be paid for us to follow. Just like some of these disciples, as they're listening to what he's saying, they're like, man, I don't know. This guy's nuts. You know, this guy, he's got to have a screw loose. I just can't buy what he's saying. And you can imagine what they thought of the 12 when they said, there's no better option. We're going to follow you. And I'm sure they thought they were nuts. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14, it talks about what we may have to go through. It says, beloved, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. So if they look at you and they see you living for Jesus and they go, man, you are nuts. Why in the world would you do that? Why would you give up this? Why would you not do that? Why don't you participate in this? You're crazy. It's not worth it. One of the things that I was thinking again about this week is, you know, talking to people who just, you know, take the people who are religious but not believers in Christ. So they believe there's some kind of spirituality out there. Say, okay. So they might say, well, yeah, we believe, you know, Jesus was a great spiritual teacher. Okay. So what do you think about the Bible? Well, you know, some interesting stories in there. Okay, well, you know, for one, it talks about Jesus and he talks about himself, and I'm not sure you want to say that he was a good teacher if he really lied about a lot of stuff, because really, that's if they're not going to believe the Bible, that's really what is happening there. And so in thinking about talking to someone in that place and just asking them the question of, okay, so if I follow Jesus my whole life and I get to the end of my life and I find out that was not right, what am I out? If you choose not to accept Christ but believe that some other kind of spirituality is going to get you there and you come to the end of your life and find out you're wrong, I would rather be wrong on my end than be on their end and be wrong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day again. And I so pray that your Holy Spirit will use these words this morning to encourage your people to live for Christ. And there are going to be times when it is not going to be easy. And we may have to take a stand for what we believe and suffer the persecution, being belittled and degraded and made fun of because of the stand we take. And so, Father, when that happens, give us the strength and the boldness to stand firm. Father, help us to be gracious, to speak truth in love, to respond with a gentle spirit, but to stand firmly on the truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.